In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore, we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the 16th Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, and reads as follows. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 250. Thank you. Gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, and reads as follows. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and reads as follows. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, love is the chief Christian virtue. It is the main fruit of faith from which all other good works proceed. The Bible says, love is the fulfilling of the law. However, not everything that goes by the name love is good, is actual true Christian love. The term love is sometimes used to describe that which is sinful. Attractions and desires contrary to the sixth commandment between people who are not married to each other. So also, love for the sinful pleasures of this life is certainly not a good thing, as we heard in last week's sermon. God tells us not to love the world and the lusts thereof. Such misguided love obviously must not be encouraged, but must be fought against and condemned. When God commands and encourages the virtue of love, he's certainly not referring to any kind of sinful love. Rather, the love that God refers to when he commands and encourages it as the fulfilling of the law, good, godly Christian love, is the kind of love that places God first above everything else in life, and the kind of love that treats one's neighbor as himself. That is something that is produced in the heart of man by God through the power of his word. Such love God commands, so it cannot be regarded as just an optional thing for a Christian to do or not do as he chooses. No, it is an absolutely necessary fruit of saving faith in Christ. Let us therefore consider now on the basis of our text for today that being a true believer, a true follower of Christ, means being faithful and fruitful in works of love. We shall see in the first place that those who produce no works of love, no good works, are not attached to Christ in faith. And secondly, that continuing as true believers means continuing in his love and in his service. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Jesus uses figurative language in our text to describe the intimate connection between himself and his faithful followers. He describes himself as a vine, and his true believers, fruitful in good works, are described as being fruit-bearing branches that grow from the vine. Additionally, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, is described as the husbandman, that is, the caretaker of the vineyard. Jesus begins our text by saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." The fruit that's mentioned in our text represents the good works performed by the believer. Since a living Christian faith always produces good works, a branch that is a Christian will always produce fruit. The unfruitful branches are the unbelievers. They may have been Christians for a time, but are no longer Christians if they produce no fruit. So Jesus says in our text that God will remove those branches. But notice that our text also talks about God as this vine dresser, this vineyard keeper, this husbandman, doing something for the branches that do produce fruit, something that might seem a little odd. It says that he purges them. He does make some cuts on them for the purpose of making them more fruitful. In this illustration, we have some spiritual pruning going on. Pruning involves taking away parts of the plants that are kind of useless, not really assisting in the production of fruit, but are just drawing energy away from the fruit-bearing parts and can rightly be removed, really, for the health of the plant. This represents what God will take away from Christians for their good, so that they may become even more fruitful in good works. But how does taking something away from a Christian help anything? It can help a great deal if that which is taken away would cause the person to become weaker in his faith, maybe even to lose his faith entirely. Something that would become a spiritual hindrance we want God to take away from us. Even if that involves taking away from us aspects of our health or our material goods. We as Christians should want God to take those things away from us if he knows that it'll be better for us spiritually to have those things removed. Such spiritual pruning can take the form of painful chastenings from the Lord. Those things in and of themselves don't make a Christian stronger. Painful chastenings are not means of grace. But it is the Lord's intention that when we are afflicted with pain and sorrow, that we go to the means of grace, that we use the means of grace, that we flee to the gospel for comfort and strength. And through that, we do become stronger Christians. It is through his word, specifically the gospel, that the Holy Ghost works to strengthen our faith and increase the production of good works, good fruit in our lives. Again, the part of God's word specifically that provides us with spiritual strengthening is the gospel of God's love and grace in Christ Jesus. Yes, the gospel assures us that all of our sins are completely forgiven, that we are cleansed from all our sins through Christ. And Jesus tells his disciples in the next verse of our text that it is his word that makes us thus spiritually clean. He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Since we are cleansed from our sins through the word of the Savior, we must continue in his word if we want to remain clean from our sins. Furthermore, we must continue in the word of Christ by faith through his word if we want to remain fruitful in good works. As Jesus goes on to say in our text, he says, abide in me. Abide means stay, remain. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Just as the life and fruit-bearing ability of the branch is dependent upon its connection to the vine to which it is attached, so also our spiritual life and ability to do that which is good is completely dependent upon Christ, to whom we are attached by faith. This point is repeated and emphasized again by Christ in the next verse of our text, where he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. But notice here that in addition to the fact that apart from Christ we're powerless to do anything good, there is a further point that's stressed here. And that is that all those who are connected to Christ by faith must do good works. He says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. This completely disproves the idea of the Reformed that a person can be what they term a carnal Christian, someone that they say is a Christian, but one who does no good works at all. They teach this foolishness in order to defend a false teaching of theirs known as once in faith, always in faith. And thus they defend King David even when he was living in unrepented sins of murder and adultery, saying that although he had lost all the outward exercise and demonstration of the Spirit, not doing good works, they claim he was still a Christian in his heart. But not only is such an opinion obvious foolishness, it also stands in blatant opposition to what Jesus says in our text, that one who actually is connected to him in faith will bring forth good works in his life. And what does our text say happens when a branch becomes unfruitful? Well, we already saw in verse 2 that Jesus says the branch is discarded. A one-time believer who forsakes the Lord Jesus, lives in willful sin, he loses his faith, loses his position as a branch in Christ, the true vine, thus removing himself from the grace of God in Jesus. The person has only the fearful judgment of God in the fires of hell awaiting him. As Jesus also says in verse 6, where we read, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In contrast to those who as dead branches fall under the wrath of God, those that continue to abide in Christ as fruitful branches enjoy the love and grace of the Lord. And one of the great benefits that we Christians enjoy as those who are grafted into Christ by faith is the ability to bring all of our wants, needs, and concerns to him in prayer. And we have the promise that God will answer our prayers. We read in the next verse, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice here that Jesus combines abiding in him and having his words abide in us. Those two things must go together. If someone despises and rejects the words of Christ, he's despising and rejecting Christ himself. If a person truly honors God, well, then he'll honor his word. He'll desire to follow it in his life. He'll repent and be sorrowful for all of his infractions every time he disobeys the word of God. Now, a Christian truly wants to please the Lord, producing good fruits. As Jesus says in the next verse of our text, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Christians desire to produce good works in their lives, desire to bring forth much fruit to God, not because they think they're earning God's favor by those works, but it's in response to his great love for us in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, we love him because he first loved us. So in order to increase our love for God and thus make us more fruitful in good works, Jesus reminds us in our text of his great love for us and compares it to the perfect love that God the Father has for his only begotten Son. We read, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Meditating on the undeserved love and kindness of the Lord through Christ Jesus. That should be all that we need to move us to be all the more fruitful in the production of good works. It should fill us with zeal, energy, enthusiasm for following God and his word, obeying his commandments consistently in our lives, not simply acting like a Christian on Sundays, not simply acting like a Christian while other people are watching, but all the time. Because Jesus is always watching. That kind of consistency in faith and good works has been stressed numerous times already by the Lord in our text. Notice how many times he used the word abide, which means, again, to stay or remain or continue. And as our text continues, Jesus makes the point that if we do continue in his commandments as his true disciples, we'll continue to abide in his love. And as he did earlier in our text, so also here Jesus compares our loving relationship to him with his own loving relationship to the first person of the Trinity, his Heavenly Father. He says in the next verse, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So this is the description of those who are true Christians. They are those who abide in Jesus' love and keep his commandments. As the loving followers of Christ, yes, we desire to follow God's commandments. We desire to bear witness to his word, give testimony to the world around us that we are his true disciples. His word's important to us. We keep it. We hold it in our hearts. And yes, of course, we want to follow it in our lives. We have to admit, though, on account of our sinful flesh, that we do not always do a good job of doing that. We don't perfectly keep God's commandments. Nor do we always show the world a good example of what it means to be a loving follower of Jesus. People with whom we interact on a daily basis may not always see much of a difference between us and the unbelievers, but if that's the case, that is to our shame. They really should be able to see our faith through our works. We should realize that, especially if we spend a lot of time with the unbelievers, we're going to be tempted to act like them, talk like them, and forget how we really should be standing out as being different, talking and acting in a completely different way according to God's commandments. Because we are sinful creatures who have not perfectly followed God's holy law, We certainly don't deserve to abide in his love. No, we deserve to suffer eternal punishment. But thankfully, the Lord has not cast us away in his wrath, but rather drawn us to himself in love, forgiving us all our sins for the sake of Jesus, on account of his work of redemption. And in calling us to be true believers, children of God through faith in Christ, we have been equipped, enabled, created by God, designed to do good works. The Bible says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As was mentioned earlier, remaining in God's love means remaining, continuing to be fruitful in good works, keeping his commandments as a fruit of our saving faith. As Jesus says in our text, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Knowing that by faith in Christ we abide in God's love, we can and should be truly cheerful throughout our lives. Cheerful in the Lord, rejoicing in him, even in the midst of intense earthly sufferings, even when going through a lot of pain, even if earthly friends and family forsake us. We can always rejoice in the Lord. We should rejoice in our Savior. Accordingly, Jesus tells his disciples in the last verse of our text, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This, of course, does not mean Christians never have sadness in life. Our own sins should grieve us deeply. The sins of others against us bring great sadness into our lives. But even while experiencing such earthly sadness, the love of God for us in Christ still shines and brightens our hearts. We know through all of that, God still cares for us, protects us from all evil, hears and answers our prayers, forgives us all our sins for Jesus' sake, will take us to heaven when this earthly life is over. So already, through faith in Christ, we have great joy. We're abiding in the love of God. And we have the promise of an even greater joy, endless fullness of joy in heaven. That glorious salvation is the sure inheritance of all those who abide in Christ as true branches in the vine. As branches draw their life and fruit-bearing power from the vine to which they are attached, so also we Christians can only remain spiritually alive and fruitful as long as we're attached to Christ by faith. And remember, that is through his word. So may the gospel of Christ continue to strengthen the bonds of faith between you and your Savior, connecting you all the more firmly as branches in the vine, giving you an even stronger desire to follow him in your life according to his commandments, causing you to be all the more fruitful in works of love for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord, we offer to Thee a portion of the temporal blessings which Thou hast entrusted to us. Remind us that we are but stewards of the money Thou givest us, and through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, move us to give gladly and generously to the work of Thy church. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we worship and praise Thee for Thine abundant wisdom, Thy mighty works, Thy perfect holiness. But especially do we praise Thee for our reconciliation to Thee through the sufferings and death of Thy Son, which Thou didst purpose in eternity, that we through faith in Him might enter with confidence into Thy presence and bring to Thee our prayers and petitions. Out of the infinite bounty of Thy surpassing goodness, grant unto us who stand in need of Thy help and mercy, Thy Spirit and grace. Bestow upon us the spiritual intelligence that leads to a due sense of Thy majesty and power, and a sincere trust in Thy word, which is the foundation of all true wisdom. Unfold to us Thine overflowing generosity by providing for the wants and necessities of this present life. Let Thy mercy descend upon us as the morning dew, giving us life and breath, health and contentment, and deliver us from every kind of danger of body or soul. Let Thy grace in Christ Jesus, who only is the way, the truth, and the life, fill and enrich Thy church, that it may flourish thereby, bearing love for all fellow Christians, compassion for all in need, and forgiveness even for our enemies. And to this end, dear Lord, we earnestly beseech Thee to provide for a future ministry in the congregations of our conference, leading men to prepare for the pastoral office by attending our seminary, so that Thy pure word may continue to be preached and taught, heard and believed among us for generations to come, and that through Thy word, Thy kingdom may continue to grow and flourish despite the continuous attacks of the devil. According to Thy good pleasure, continue to bestow upon Pastor Leitz the strength and health of body and mind needed to do the work that Thou hast given him as the shepherd of Thy sheep in Oak Park. Give a special measure of Thy power and grace to our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, that they may receive Thy chastenings and Thy blessed aid in cheerful and believing hearts. We know that we all have need of Thy chastening and correction. Help us, therefore, to receive them with sincere faith in Thee, knowing that thereby Thou art in love preparing us for that joyful communion with Thee in heaven, which will be for all eternity. Hear our prayers for the sake of our dear Savior and Redeemer, in whose name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Thank you. O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we beseech thee, according to the riches of thy glory, to strengthen us with might by thy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, so that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able continually to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior through the power of the gospel, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 7 of hymn 411.